I'd like to talk to you this morning about the obvious, about the resurrection. I know that most of us here, we're a sophisticated bunch, and we know that Easter's not about new clothes or the big dinner that you're going to have later on or about bunnies or eggs and things like that. But it's about the resurrection. The question is, what difference does it really make? When you boil it right down, what difference does the resurrection make? You know, today, around the world, if you think about this, billions, that's a lot. Billions of people are celebrating this day. They're celebrating Easter because they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's April 8th, 2007. 2007 years since what? Since the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most important event in all of history was not Christmas. It's not the 4th of July. It's not Armistice Day. It's none of these things. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ marks the separation between B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Throughout the world, the whole world has been affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many years I went without allowing his resurrection to affect me. The resurrection is the crux of every event in history. By the way, crux means cross. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. But what's the big deal? Why is it so important? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just read it for you. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe. If he's not raised, then your faith is a delusion. And you're lost in your sins. But the fact is that he has risen from the dead. The resurrection is what makes Christianity. Christianity didn't make up the resurrection. The resurrection is what gave birth to Christianity. Otherwise, when Jesus died, there would be nothing. He would have been just another philosopher, another great teacher who walked along and taught some nice things. There are more than 100 references in the New Testament to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything we hope is in vain. Everything that's called Christian is for nothing. All the martyrs died in vain. All the preaching, all the missionaries, for nothing. All of this is nothing. Life is hopeless. But Paul goes on, he says, 1 Corinthians 15 again, he says, but the truth is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He's alive and he hasn't changed. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is alive right now. The most remarkable thing, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, God the Son. He is fully God and yet fully man. Today, seated on the throne is a man. Amazing that God became flesh, paid the price for our sins, died, was raised again, ascended to heaven, and is on the throne of God. It's amazing to me, but that's the truth. That's where he is right now. So, Christ is alive. What difference does that make? Really, when you get right down to it, what difference does it make? Well, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, I'm not really encouraged right now. There are wars all over the world. There are wars on every single continent in the world today except for America. Natural disasters, terrorism, depression, anxiety, disease, cancer, AIDS, even affecting the very young. What hope is there if there's nothing in Jesus Christ? Is there any hope? What we need is not money. What we need is not antidepressants. What we need is hope, and Jesus Christ is the greatest hope. By an infinite margin, he's the greatest hope that any of us could ever have. I fought for years, and I wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I came to the point where I accepted him as my Savior, he completely changed my life. He completely changed my life. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, fade. That's been kept in heaven for you. The message of Easter, the message of Resurrection Day, is hope, living hope. The message of Easter is new life. It's freedom. It's healed marriages. It's physical healing. It's prodigals who come home. That's the message of Easter. The message of Easter is eternal life, that we can have eternal life. And he invites us, don't be afraid. I was afraid. Oh, I was stubborn. I was arrogant, but I was afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Come and see. And then go and tell. I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Let's look here at the first 10 verses. Actually, if you don't mind, let's start back just a few verses in chapter 27. Because it's very important that we see something here. It says that in verse 62, the next day, this is after the crucifixion, after he had died and he was in the tomb, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure." You want to take a pen or a pencil and mark secure there. "Make secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate answered, "Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure." Circle that again. "As secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure. Circle it a third time. "By putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard." They made that tomb as secure as man could make that tomb. They made sure that no man could steal that body. Only a miracle. Only God could make the difference here. Only God could open that tomb and take that his body out of there. Three times, I find it interesting, the Holy Spirit tells us three times, secure, one for each day that he was in the tomb. But he says then in verse 1, chapter 28, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Mark tells us that they were going there to anoint his body. They were going to finish the job that they weren't able to finish 3 days earlier. And they were wondering between themselves who would open the tomb for them, roll away this 900-pound stone for them. "And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow." Picture that. You've read this so many times. I want you to picture this angel who comes down, and his clothes are like lightning. You know what lightning looks like, and you know what it's like when the sun beams off of the snow. That's how bright it was. "And the guards were so afraid of him." These were Mo, Larry, and Curly. "The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them." "Greetings," he said, or "all hail," or "rejoice." Basically saying, "Hello." "And they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me.'" The angel said, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Why? Why not be afraid? Because there's hope. There's real hope. See, Jesus rose from the dead, and Easter is about surprise, that there really is new life. Now, if you were going to a cemetery, maybe to lay flowers on the grave of a parent or someone you know you love who died, you wouldn't expect to find an open grave. The women didn't go expecting to find an open tomb. They weren't expecting to find him resurrected. Jesus said many times to the disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And he'll be killed, but he'll rise again on the third day." And they never understood it. No one was expecting the resurrection. No one was expecting. And the women weren't expecting the resurrection. They were going to finish the job that they began 3 days earlier. And they were going with grave wrappings and about 75 pounds of oil and gunk and spices. That's how you embalmed people in those days. That's what they were going to do. They were just going to find a corpse. And the guards, these guys had the best job you could ever have. This was like a special ops group who had been sent by Pilate with one assignment: guard a corpse. Make sure he doesn't go anywhere. This was a cush assignment. Can you imagine this? And so the women are trying to figure out, well, how are we going to get in? Meantime, the disciples are back in the upper room. They're sad. They're scared. They're trying to get the coffee maker to work. You know, and the women are gone. They've gone off to do this job. And the guards, it says, became like dead men when they saw this angel. You know, if you're going to mess with angels, you want to make sure that your medical premiums have been paid. They're like, oh, I'm a dead man, I'm a dead man, I'm a dead man. I mean, can you imagine? They've seen everything before. They fought. These guys were trained. They can take on 50 men at a time. Each guy could take on 50 men. That's the way a Roman soldier was trained. And now they're freaking out as they see this angel. You know, see, 2,000 years, we take this for granted. We take the resurrection for granted. We've seen too many movies about people coming out of graves, Night of the Living Dead, and things like that. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You may have a teenager and think, well, there's a resurrection if they actually get out of bed before 11 o'clock. That's not the same thing. This is someone who's been dead for 3 days, and he comes to life. And he says to the angels, the angels say to the women, rather, don't be afraid. Why? Because they were petrified. They didn't just say there, oh, an angel. They were petrified as the guards were. And the angel says, don't be afraid. You've watched him die. Think about this. If you were one of the women, you watched him die. You saw him stripped naked. You saw him beaten to a pulp, beyond a pulp. You saw him nailed to the cross. You saw him die on the cross. And now he's alive? I remember 1999, I had a customer, I used to be in sales. I had a customer who's a believer, and he had cancer. I knew him for about 2 years. Dave Herman. Dave died, and I went to his memorial service. And I was amazed as the man came to do the eulogy for Dave. It was Dave. I was looking at Dave. It was his twin brother. I didn't know that he had a twin. And it shocked me at first. And then I think about that. I think, what's it like to see Jesus? You put yourself in that position. What's it like then to see Jesus? They were afraid. He says, don't be afraid. And he says the same thing to us. He says, don't be afraid. Think of the disciples. Just a couple days before that, they're jockeying for position. They're boasting. Peter boasted, they'll all deny you, they'll all run away, but I'll never run away from you, Lord. I'll fight to the death, right? They leave him in his time of need, they run away, and Peter, of course, denies him. What would you be thinking? I would be afraid. You know what? I got to say, if I was one of the disciples and I heard that Jesus was alive, I wouldn't be thinking, don't be afraid. I would be thinking the opposite of that. I would be thinking, how can I ever see him again? How could I ever speak to him again? What's he going to say to me after this? If you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, you heard the famous quote by John Newton, but it's a true quote. He says, if you don't know who John Newton was, he was a great slaver who turned to Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. And he said, I'm an old man and my memory is fading, but there are two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, and I need a great Savior. And no matter how big a sinner you are, you need a great Savior. We all need a great Savior, and he's risen. He says, don't be afraid. He says, come and see. See this open tomb, because there's hope in an empty tomb. The angel had moved the stone not to let Jesus out. There's a couple old movies that, you know, the stone moves away and then Jesus comes out. That's bogus. No, the angel moved the stone to let the disciples in to see that Jesus had raised from the dead. Believe me, if he can rise from the dead, a 900-pound stone is not going to get in his way, right? He's already out. He's out of the tomb. The angel moves the stone to show that the tomb is empty. And the invitation was very simple. Come and see. Come and examine the evidence. See for yourself that he's alive. Now later on, John and Peter are going to come and they're going to look in the tomb. And they're going to see the grave clothes. They're going to see the head wrapping that's been wrapped up and placed over to the side. By the way, that's proof that no one stole the body. Grave robbers don't take time to be neat with grave wrappings. They don't take time to fold things up nicely and put them off to the side. Jesus had done that. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He says, don't be afraid. Come and see. See the evidence. A lot of us are trapped. Let's face it. Whether you know Jesus Christ in here today or whether you do not, many people in this room today are trapped in prisons of our own making, trapped in prisons of our sin, trapped in prisons of fear, trapped in prisons of our past. We don't know how to get out. Jesus Christ is the way out. Jesus Christ, there's hope only in him. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us freedom. It's a true story about Harry Houdini. Long ago, Houdini was one of these guys who could get out of anything. You know, a locked footlocker, straight jacket, in chains. He could get himself out. It was a small town in England that gave him a wager. They made a wager. They said, we have a jail cell. And I forget the amount of money they bet him, that he could not get out of it. And so he took the wager. And all of the townspeople and the media, they were all outside, and he was put into this jail cell. And for an hour, he got to work. He began working on this lock, and he couldn't pick it. He was amazed. It was a lot more difficult than he ever thought it was going to be. He came back after working for an hour. He took a little rest, and he came back, and he went working on it again. After 2 hours, he was soaked in sweat. He was totally discouraged and exhausted. And he sat down on the ground. He slumped down. And his back hit the jail cell door, and it just opened up for him. He had nothing to do with it. The jailer had forgotten to lock the door. But that's where you are. You're in a cell of your own making, and Jesus Christ has already opened it. He rolled away the stone for you. It's your choice now to come and see, and to walk out, and to find freedom. Look, for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the way is to trust Jesus as our Savior. To believe that he died for me, he paid the price for my sins, to repent of those sins, to leave them behind, that means, and to take new life and to walk on in him into that new life. And for the rest of us who have found ourselves at a place, how'd I get here, you might be asking. How'd I get to this place? I thought I was just fine. I thought my marriage was just fine. I thought my life was just fine. I thought I'd beaten that addiction. How did I get into this relationship? Whatever it may be, Jesus Christ is the way out of that. He's the only way out. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the only way. The truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. That's who Jesus is. And you don't receive a religion. You receive a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. It says here that while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. That's a payoff. They gave them a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him. We'll pay him too. And we'll keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money. They did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's still told today. It's called the Passover plot. The book was written back in the 60s, the Passover plot, that the disciples stole the body. It was all a plot. Listen, do you think for a minute that if the body could have been stolen, that it wouldn't have been found again? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that all of the power of Judaism in that day would have allowed that to happen? That a couple of hicks out of Galilee could have made that come off? Do you really believe that Roman soldiers, you don't sleep when you're on your watch as a Roman soldier. You're allowed a certain amount of time to sleep. No one falls asleep all at the same time. And if you do, your friend next to you, if you start to fall asleep when you're not supposed to fall asleep, he's going to take a torch. You know that little skirt those guys wore? It's really cute for really buff guys. They wore that skirt. They'd light it on fire. They'd teach you, don't fall asleep again. No, you don't fall asleep because the punishment was death. Do you really believe that story? No way. No way. There's all kinds of stories. And you've probably heard them before about how Jesus didn't die. He really fainted when he was on the cross. And then he was revived by the cool of the tomb and he pushed this 900-pound stone aside. Or that it was a mass hallucination. A mass hallucination. All the disciples had the same vision, the same hallucination, because they were so grieved that Jesus had died. They had a mass hallucination. That's not true. There's no such thing. There's never been a mass hallucination any time in history. People don't have mass hallucinations. A person may have a hallucination, but you don't get 2, 3, 10, 500 people who have the very same hallucination. They didn't make this up. This is not a lie. People don't die for a lie. Matthew went to his death because of what he experienced, what he saw, the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was skinned alive. John was boiled in oil because of his testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter was crucified because of his testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James was skinned alive. Paul was beheaded because of their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People don't die for a lie. The invitation is to come and see. Examine the facts. You say, look, man, I'm realistic. I'm not a dreamer. Well, if you think that your money, your good looks, your good intentions, your great abilities are going to save you from the power of your sin, you are a much bigger dreamer than anybody I know. Because my sins are bigger than me. Your sins are bigger than you. And we need a Savior bigger than us who can take care of that problem. Because no one can go to heaven as a sinner. We have to go declared righteous by God. Only He can do it. My hope is built on nothing less, the old hymn says, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Some people say, well, look, I'll live by the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. Good luck, because you can't do it. No one can do it. Sermon on the Mount. You say, that's New Testament. Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters in Matthew. I can do that. No, you can't. Jesus is saying, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, He says the letter of the law is one thing. You can try to keep that, but you can't keep the spirit of the law. No man, no woman can keep it. You can't do it. There's no hope except in Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior before, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision today, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come and see, He says. Examine the evidence. Fact. Jesus Christ lived. Fact. Jesus Christ was crucified. Fact. Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead on the third day. Fact. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. It's a fact. Fact. He's coming back again. And fact. You're going to die someday. Fact. Choice of two places. One is heaven, one is hell. Fact, there's only one way you get to heaven. Fact, Jesus Christ paid the price. Fact, you have to trust that. You have to accept that. You have to make a personal decision to accept the salvation that Jesus Christ paid for you. Fact, you can have eternal life. You can be forgiven for all your sins. That's a fact. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Descartes, Nietzsche, Jesus Christ. I just named 9 people. All died. Fact. 8 of them are still in their tombs. One of them lives. He's alive. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We celebrate the resurrection day for a reason, that we have real life. This is nothing compared to what's about to come. That we have real life in Jesus Christ. He says, don't be afraid. Come and see. And then he says, go and tell. There's hope in an empty tomb. There's fullness of life in this empty tomb. Go and tell. You know, when you get good news, you go and tell. Look, parents, when your kids get a great report card, they come and tell you. When I was in school, this happened to me once. I got a good report card and I told my parents. The rest of the time, I tried to ignore that it ever happened. You get a raise. You don't tell your friends. You don't tell your spouse. It's good news. You tell. This is the greatest news in the history of the world, that Jesus Christ is alive. You go and tell. We're to go and tell others. Tell everyone. The angel says, Jesus says, tell everyone. Tell the disciples. And he specifically says, and tell Peter. You can imagine how Peter must have felt. Tell Peter. Jesus met with him later on that day. What are you feeling today? What do you need forgiveness for? Money, drugs, alcohol, toys, possessions, sex, sports. None of these things satisfy. They may feel like they satisfy, but they don't satisfy and they don't solve the problem. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus did that. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15 again. He says, where, O death, is your sting? It's a great old story about a father and his young son were riding in a car. And it's a summer day, you know, it's like hot summer day. You have the windows open and in comes this bee. I hate that. And that could be terrifying to a young kid. It's terrifying to an adult, right? And the father grabs the bee and he holds it. The son's relieved. And then the dad opens his hand. And the bee's flying around the car. And the kid is terrified. The father says, son, it's okay. Look, here's the stinger in his hand. The bee's still alive, right? For a while. But he can't hurt you. Where, O death, is your sting? Paul says. The sting of death is sin. Jesus Christ took my sin. He took your sin upon himself. Go and tell. That's the truth. At dinner today, whether you eat your ham or my lamb. No, I won't tell the joke. I told I wouldn't tell the joke. No, I won't. No, I won't. Nah, I won't tell you. Go and tell. Tell your friends. Tell your family that Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. These disciples, the men and the women, they went and told. There's a living hope in Jesus Christ. They went and told. You and I are here today because they went and told. We're to do the very same thing. They changed the world. It wasn't seminary that changed them. It wasn't the books that they read. It wasn't holistic food. It was the power of the resurrection. It was the power of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of a living hope that they had in them. That changed them to the fact that they would face brutal deaths themselves, die martyrs' deaths, because of the truth, the life-changing truth of new life in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that you can live without in this world. If you never get to see, it's a beautiful city, San Francisco. If you never get to see it, it's okay. If you never get to see the Pacific Northwest, it's okay. If you never get to see the Rockies or the Alps or the Himalayas, it's okay. If you never get married, if you never have children, you know what? It's okay. If you never drive a Porsche, although I hope I do, it's okay. But if you don't get Easter, if you don't get the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, it's the greatest loss that you'll ever experience. There is nothing greater. There is no loss that can ever be greater. So why don't we do it? One of my favorite movies, they don't play this one. Is it on? Ten Commandments? I mean, the real one. Cecil B. DeMille, Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner. Is that on tonight? Okay, good. All right. Because for a while, they were not showing that thing, and they showed that new one. It's just not the same thing. It's just not the same. But, you know, it's amazing. You know, the story, of course, you know, the story about all these plagues that the Lord brings against Egypt because Pharaoh is unwilling to let the children of Israel leave. And I don't know if you realize it, but every single one of those plagues that were sent by God were really a mockery of one of the Egyptian gods. And so, you know, it's the cows and the lice and the blood and all that stuff. There's one of the plagues is the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Can you imagine this? I mean, you know, you have frogs in your bed when you wake up in the morning. Frogs in your cereal. You pour your cereal. There's frogs in your cereal. Frogs in your oatmeal. There are, you know, frogs everywhere. Frogs when you take a bath or a shower. Frogs, frogs, frogs. Mrs. Pharaoh, can you imagine how upset she must have been with her husband? The Pharaoh. I don't know what her name was. But, you know, she, get rid of these frogs. Do something about this. He calls in Moses. He says, enough, I relent. Israel can leave. The Hebrews can leave. They can go out into the desert. But get rid of these frogs. Moses, I love it. It's amazing. The little things in Scripture that you only notice once in a while. Moses says, when would you like me to do this? Well, there's an obvious answer, right? Not for Pharaoh. He says, tomorrow. Why? I don't understand that. Tomorrow? Why would he do it tomorrow? You got frogs, the stench of frogs everywhere. Ew. This is not a little frog like your kid brings home for school. I mean, this is frogs everywhere. Ribbit, 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 everywhere. Frog. Tomorrow. Tomorrow? Why? Why would someone do that? We do the same thing. We say, interesting story, John. Yeah, maybe tomorrow. Why would we put off till tomorrow what we better do today, especially when we don't really know if we have tomorrow? Laziness is a reason. No question about that. Laziness. Pride is a big reason. Fear. What will people say of me? How will I face my friends? Stubbornness. You know, if you're drowning, if you're caught in a riptide down at the shore and you're taken out and a lifeguard sees you and he goes out, that little buoy, and he goes out to get you, you understand that he's not going to actually rescue you until you're so exhausted you're ready to go down. Because he knows you're going to fight him otherwise. And he's going to wait until you give up. And then he's going to come up, he's going to put his arm around your shoulder, and he's going to bring you back into shore. Are you ready to give up? That's really the question. Why put it off? Why put it off? Let's do this. Let's pray together. And as we do, you know that the Spirit of God is stirring you. He's stirring you. And he's saying, don't put it off. You got a frog problem, something much worse than a frog problem. Don't put it off. Today's the day to come and see and to receive new life. Don't be afraid of this. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord. The very proof. Jesus said, it's finished on the cross. And the resurrection was your amen to that, Lord. The price of our sins was paid for, Lord. And now we have new life in you. For each of us here today, Lord, who know you, we thank you, Lord, for that. And we're reminded that we've been called to receive afresh the new life, not to be saved again, but to be reminded that we're free in you. And Lord, to go and to tell others. And you know those here today, Lord, who are just saying, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. And they've been resisting you for a long time. Father, as you're stirring in their hearts right now, I just pray that they would say, yes, it's time. I agree that it's time. And while our heads are down, please, let's do that. While our heads are down and our eyes are closed, if your desire today is to trust him, if it's your desire today to say, yes, once and for all, I'm going to accept new life in Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. I understand that my sins are going to take me down. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sins. While everybody's heads are down and eyes are closed, if it's your desire today to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just where you are, would you just stand right where you are? Just go ahead and stand up. Go ahead. We'll take a minute before we go any further. Just stand right where you are. Yes, Lord. You know, there's a battle inside you. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father first draws him. If you're wrestling inside, it's because the Father is drawing you and you're saying, I can live with the frogs. I'll put it off until tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Take this time now. Stand. Just stand right where you are. Standing doesn't save you, but it's your way of standing up and saying to God, yes, I'm yours. I want to be saved, Lord. If that's your desire to be saved this morning, you just stand right where you are. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? Please, just stand right where you are if that's your desire today. Jesus is calling. He's saying, come on. He said, I'm coming back. You want to be standing as a believer when he comes back. So if it's your desire today, stand. Father, we thank you for this one who stood this morning, Lord. And who knows, Lord, for anyone else who may have said, no, I don't know, I can, my backside's glued to this chair and I can't get up, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the decision that was made, not in their knees by making them stand, but in their heart, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this one and anyone who's trusted you this morning, Lord, and they would walk with you in newness of life, with the hope of heaven, eternity, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, we all need a refreshing. We thank you, Lord, for the new life that we have in you. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and continue to bless our way as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.